Studying in this class in the book of Ruth in chapter 2. Book of Ruth, chapter 2. We will read this chapter in its entirety, then we'll come back and try to get into a perspective. There are certainly some things here that will be of interest to us and certainly an encouragement to us as we look into this particular book and see the handiwork of God, and also see even in Boaz the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, Ruth chapter 2, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was, or the servant, his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was sent over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and mother and the land of thy nativity, and are come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither and eat the bread, or eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, this man's name with whom I wrought today was, or is, Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth of Moabite said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now, certainly this chapter is certainly naturally filled with a historical record of what has transpired in the life of Naomi and of Ruth. But let me refresh your mind now about the situation. Remember in the first chapter we noticed that this book was set in the days when the judges ruled. We look back into the last chapter of the book of Judges and we find that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so in that particular day, there came a famine, and what seemed right to Elimelech and to Naomi was to go down into the land of Moab. The Bible teaches that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to look at every way, and our way in particular, in light of the Word of God, and make sure it's in accordance with the Lord's will and not just of our own determination. There are paths that we cross constant in our lives, and they look like they're a golden opportunity. But there may be a way that leads to death. And certainly we need then to determine God's mind in it. But in that particular case, it appears that they did not really consider the Lord. The Bible said they went down to sojourn there, which meant that they went down because of the famine, but the Bible said, and they continued there. They stayed. And the time elapsed was somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 years. And in the 10 years that elapsed, there were two sons, of course, that went down with them, Mahlon and Chilion. And they married while in the land of Moab. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And then weak and pining, that's the names of Mahlon and Chilion, or Chilion, they weakened and pined and they died. And so Naomi was left with only two daughters-in-law. She then determined, as she heard that there was the Lord's favor upon the people in the land of Judah, and she determined to go back to her homeland, to Bethlehem, to the city, and to abide there, because God had sent food for his people. And she got back to Bethlehem, but in the process she endeavored to turn Orpha and Ruth back. Orpha went back. Ruth persisted and determined that she would go with Naomi back to her homeland. Her people would be her people and her God would be her God. And she said, nothing but death shall part us. And so Ruth made that kind of a commitment, went back with Naomi. And whenever she came to Bethlehem, Naomi was approached and identified. And she said, don't call me Naomi, but call me Mara, or bitterness. For the Lord, certainly as I went out full, the Lord has brought me home empty, indicating that likely the majority of the decisions lay upon Naomi. She said, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Indicating certainly that it was self-will that took them into Moab, but it was the Lord's divine grace that brought her back to the land of Bethlehem. And so we see God as he works in the life of his own and will not give him up. But it does pay cost, and it has to pay a tremendous price sometimes for the waywardness. But nonetheless, Naomi is back in the land of Judah, in the city of Bethlehem, with Ruth the Moabitess. And then we have identified for us a particular man and a person in this first verse of this chapter, because he will become a key figure in what will transpire from here on in the book of Ruth. And this man's name was Boaz. He's a near kinsman of Elimelech. That will become more prominent and significant as we study on into this particular book. But I want to, first of all, just look at the story itself. Now, this is a beautiful story of kindness and of love, even of benevolence, as we see Boaz, as he will, first of all, meet Ruth, and then will protect her, and then will provide for her. So, first of all, in verses 1 through 7, we notice that there is the introduction to Boaz of Ruth, the Moabitess. There was a practice, and it was instituted by the Lord in the book of Leviticus. It's recorded for us, I believe it's in chapter 19 and on into chapter 23 of the book of Leviticus. And then you go into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 24, and there you'll find that the Lord said to the Israelites when they came into the land, that whenever they would harvest their fields, they were not to glean the corners of the field. If they dropped a particular portion of grain, understanding that in that day the method of cutting and binding Usually it involved a crew. There would be young men that would go forth, and they would take a scythe and they would cut the grain. And behind them there would be women that would be coming along, and they would be binding the sheaves and then setting up these into shocks as we would know them today. And if a person went by and they missed certain grains out in the field, they were not to go back. When the reapers went over it the first time, they were not to go back to glean it again. Now, this is a practice. It's a common practice even in our country in various crops. I can remember when I was a kid growing up that a lot of the cotton was picked by hand, and there would always be the first picking, and then there would be a second picking where you'd go back over and you'd get those bolls that were missed or that were laid in opening, and you'd glean the field. Now, certainly the second picking was always a far skimpier picking than the first picking. And this was practiced in a lot of areas. The same is true in the fruit orchards, the orchards of fruit trees, that you'd go through and you'd pick the first ripe fruits. There'd be certain ones that would not be ready to pick or that would be overlooked, and you'd go back and glean them. And that was a practice. But God said to Israel that they were not to do that. If they dropped a sheave as they went through the field, that they were not to go back and pick it up. They were not to cut the corners of the field. They were to leave these. And the Bible said, as the Lord spoke to Israel, that these were for the poor, for the orphan and for the widows, and for the poor of the land. That was the opportunity and the privilege of the poor to go in and to glean the fields. And this was their means of livelihood. There always are social programs in every society to assist among those that are poverty-ridden. And likely this was one of the best programs that you'd read of, a social program that does not make the individual responsible to labor for that which they give. It'll be a failing system. But this was a system. It allowed the poor to work. It allowed the those that were destitute to work and to gain a livelihood. It was the Lord's method of providing for those that have not. And the landowner was not to go to them and run them out of the field, but was rather to allow them to glean the corners and to glean the fields and to pick up that which had been dropped in the field. And so this was the method of livelihood for Ruth. She was doing this so that she might provide food for herself and for Naomi. And she then went and came to a certain field, and she asked for the permission to go into that field. And even though by law she could go in, she being a stranger no doubt felt like it was more correct and safe to ask permission. And she, Boaz appears to us as a very generous person right off. He did not restrict folks from gleaning in his field. And whenever he came to the reapers, he gave them a formal greeting, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. In other words, this was just a common greeting, like you and I say, hello, how are you? It's nothing out of the ordinary. This was something that was a common greeting. And so Boaz came and greeted the young men and his servants, and they in turn greeted him. And then Boaz took notice of Ruth and asked who she was. And the young man that was in charge of the reapers pointed out that she was Ruth, the Moabitess, that had come back with Naomi. And he pointed out that she had been very industrious that day, that she did not tarry, but rather she entered into the work. She worked hard, that she might have sufficient. You'll notice by the amount that she gleaned at the end of the day, it was about 65 hundredths of a bushel, just a little over a half a bushel, between a half and a third of a bushel, I mean two-thirds of a bushel of barley that she had been able to glean that day. Now, that was not an exorbitant amount, yet it was probably a large amount for a gleaner to have picked out of a field. But nonetheless, we see then that Boaz then meets Ruth, and then Boaz himself will address her and point out that she should abide in his field. And to stay there because he'd given his young men a charge that they were not to touch her. Some of the landowners were not nearly as benevolent nor generous as Boaz. And whenever the gleaners would come, the landowners would drive them out or make it difficult for them, and they would not be able to glean those fields. And so he pointed out that he had given his young men charge that they were not to bother her. And not only that, but she was instructed to come and drink of the water that these young men would draw, and then that whenever they ate lunch, she could sit down with them and dip her morsel, her piece of bread, into the vinegar, which was is a common sauce that would have been made for the day, and it was apparently very tasty. But it did have vinegar as a base in it, and so she was instructed that she could come and eat. And whenever she sat down to eat, then Boaz reached for her the parched corn, as in that case it would likely have been parched barley that had been taken out of the field that day. And the Bible says she was sufficed, and she went her way. In other words, she went back to gleaning. And then we'll notice that Boaz makes provision. And this is one of the most precious passages you run across in the Bible. When we see the generosity and the benevolence and the love that Boaz will begin to extend, and especially when you look at it in light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the person of Christ. He said to his gleaners, he said, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Just let her get up close, and if she picks up those sheaves before the women have been able to bundle it, don't reproach her for it." And not only that, but he said along the way, he said, "You just drop some handfuls of purpose." Again, the instruction in the law was that they were not to go back and pick up that which they dropped. And so he said to his young men, he said, "You just let handfuls here along the way drop. And don't reproach her for gleaning that which is dropped." And there's a man, I think an outstanding preacher, wrote a book, or actually several volumes actually in the set, Handfuls of Purpose. And this is where he got his title from, in this particular passage, as we see it unfolding here for us. And so that was the purpose of Boaz, and it was carried out, and Ruth was able to glean. And then whenever Ruth came back to Naomi, then immediately Naomi realizes that, say, there has to be benevolence in this, because this was a large amount for one to glean. And she asked where she had gleaned, and as the story unfolds, she finds out that she has lighted upon the field of Boaz. And you'll notice in the first part it said by hap, or as we would say today, by chance, she happened upon that field. But the truth of the matter is, it was not chance. It was God's divine purpose. You know, we look at things in our life as chance because we do not see the unfolding of all of eternity. But our God sees the end from the beginning, and He knows. You and I have to look at it in the circumstance where we stand. I mean, I have no ability to look beyond today except to look at what God has promised in light of the Word of God. But I cannot tell you the immediate steps or circumstances of my life in the next few moments, and neither can you. So we look at it as sometimes, and we speak of it as chance, but behind chance there's always a sovereign God that is working in behalf of those that are His, and Ruth certainly will have her place in God's economy, as we'll find out later. But nonetheless, Naomi then inquires, and she finds out and says, this is good, and she praises the man because he has shown kindness not only to the living but also to the dead. Which means that she appreciates the kindness that has been shown Ruth and herself, this Naomi speaking, but not only to them, but also to Elimelech and to Mahlon and Shilon, because he has shown compassion for those that have died already, in that he is preserving these ladies in their widowhood. So there is the praising of this man Boaz. And then, of course, we notice that she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz until the end of barley harvest and also of wheat harvest, one following the other. And in this time she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now that's the story as we see it in actual fact, and it is a love story that soon will unfold to us. And certainly it is a beautiful picture of love, man for woman, as it unfolds. But also in this person, Boaz, we do see a striking type of our Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly the Bible is written that we might be admonished by it, that we might be instructed by it, and we might then be presented the glorious person of Christ. And in this story of Ruth, certainly in this man Boaz, there is one that is presented to us in a striking example of the type of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we'll point out that he is a near kinsman. We will look at this as we go along, but let me remind you that there was in the program of God, again, a means of support for those in widowhood. And in particular, there was instruction that if a man dies, his brother then was to take his wife and to raise up seed to his dead brother so that that name would not be lost in, among the nation of Israel. And then there was the law of the kinsman redeemer, that if one was to have to sell property, then the one that was near of kin was to take that property or had the right to purchase that property. If he passed it up, then it would go on down the line. But in this particular case, we see a near kinsman that is of the family of Elimelech. And he is named for us. But I say to you that there was one who is a near kinsman. You wonder why. Our Lord Jesus Christ would leave the portals of glory and all the splendor, all the adoration, all the praise of the angelic host of heaven and come to this earth. We tell you emphatically that it is because he would become our kinsman redeemer. The Bible tells us that he did not take upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham and the seed of David. Now, when our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, we look at it certainly as a time of condescension. I think sometimes that we fail to realize what it meant when our Lord, the very God of heaven, would become man. What a condescension that is. But the Bible said that he took not upon him the nature of angels, but rather he took upon himself, the Bible teaches in part, our likeness. Now we understand that the part of likeness was that he took a body of flesh. Over in the book of Hebrews, we find that we are told that with sacrifices and offerings for sin, God has had no pleasure. Then he said, but a body hast thou prepared me. Our Lord took a body to identify with us. And in identifying with us, he then certainly presents himself as our near kinsman, our kinsman redeemer that would come and buy us back from our lost estate. Now, we have just come through the study of the book of Revelation. And honestly, in that book, we are seeing the claiming back of that which was lost, of the lost inheritance. Our Lord himself, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and he claims that lost inheritance, and he redeems it back unto himself, and ultimately he will sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords upon the throne of his father David here on earth in the city of Jerusalem during the 1,000-year reign or the millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we see a near kinsman redeemer in Boaz, as he will then purpose and will carry out the act of redemption of that which belonged to Ruth, or Naomi, and then to Ruth. And so he's a near kinsman. And then, again, we mentioned that by chance Ruth came to his field. But the truth of the matter is that behind every chance in man's life, there is always the sovereign working of God, that he puts us in a place so that we come to that place of repentance and faith. We that are saved by the grace of God, if we will take time and look back in our lives, we see steps that we now realize that this was the handiwork of God, where he kept us from one thing that would have destroyed us, brought us to another place that we might hear the gospel, and then that person being faithful to preach the word to us, we embraced the truth and trusted Jesus Christ and were born again. And so by chance then Ruth is put into that place or into his field. And then certainly we notice, as we think about Boaz as the type of Christ, the keepers or the reapers identified Ruth to Boaz. And if you please, then Boaz will make himself known to Ruth. It is that not the method most of the time. It's where we as an intercessor will plead before God for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, and realizing that we cannot persuade them in and of ourselves, but we plead in the presence of God for the souls of men, and again women and boys and girls, that God would make himself known to them. And in this case, the reapers make Ruth known to Boaz, and they present her in her striking person that she is, and Boaz then in turn will make himself known to her. And then we'll notice, even as Boaz was gracious in allowing handfuls to fall on purpose, so Christ is very gracious as he leaves handfuls of purpose for us. Now, the truth of the matter is that God would have been just as he is now had he cut us off in our sin. There's not a one of us that could stand today and say, if God had cut us off early in our life, that God had done us an injustice. Because he has done us no injustice, but he's been gracious to allow us to live. There's some here this morning, no doubt, could give testimony of the fact that somewhere down in their life, there is definitely an experience where they know that their life was spared. Their life could have been taken. But God was gracious and spared them that they might hear the gospel and believe and be saved. And so we see the graciousness in Boaz of our Lord Jesus Christ as he deals in the life of Ruth. And the truth of the matter is, Ruth did not really know what was going on. This was a command that was given to the reapers. They would drop handfuls of purpose. Ruth, being a gleaner in the field, could not perceive all that was going on. She was very thankful, no doubt, but nonetheless, it was Boaz who was working in her behalf. And behind the scenes today, I say again that God has been very gracious to us. He caused my path to cross some men that knew the truth and were not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and would preach that gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it would bring conviction to my heart and soul. And that was God in his graciousness. He persisted and insisted that our paths would cross and there would be those that would present the gospel ultimately until one day. There was a cry from my desperate heart for God's mercy and his grace, and he saved me by his marvelous grace. So Christ certainly, as pictured in Boaz, is gracious as he leaves handfuls of purpose. And we'll notice also that in this particular work that it is Boaz that will take responsibility for Ruth. The reapers do not have the responsibility of her. No other has the responsibility of her, but Boaz will take that responsibility and protect her and will provide for her and bring her again to that place that ultimately he will take her as his bride. Now, as we see in Boaz all of these acts, we then would certainly see that our Lord Jesus Christ has worked in much the same fashion in our lives. There are events that we just simply look at as an occurring event, but behind the scenes God has provided for us and left us a handful on purpose. He put somebody there that could share with us that which we needed that particular day in our lives. Whenever we were very desperate, our soul was troubled, our mind was unable to comprehend. We, much like, again, the Ethiopian eunuch, who said, "How can I understand except some man guide me?" And God gave him a man to guide him. That was a handful on purpose. God put a man in his path that knew the gospel, could preach the gospel, that Ethiopian eunuch might in turn embrace that truth and be saved by God's marvelous grace. So Christ is gracious, and he leaves the handfuls of purpose, taking responsibility for Ruth. And I say to you today, just as surely as Boaz would to undertake and protect Ruth and provide for her, so our Lord Jesus Christ will undertake for us and will provide for us and will ultimately save to the uttermost every soul that will come unto God by him, because he lives today to make intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now we see in this again the unfolding of it, and a beautiful picture. Not only is it a love story that unfolds for us as Boaz takes his bride, but it also unfolds for us the beauty of our relationship with Christ, with God through Christ. How that He has taken us unto Himself, and ultimately one day, as we will look at it in its, all of its beauty, all of its splendor, as we see the bride as it actually is presented as a city in the Revelation, the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And certainly the beauty of that city is that it is Christ's bride. And it is presented to Him, a glorious bride, a bride not having spot nor wrinkle. And so there is then in this story, again, this truth. Now understand even that this bride that Boaz is to take is a Gentile bride. This is a mystery today. Sometimes the Jewish people will become disturbed even after they're saved because they see the graciousness of God to the Gentiles. But that's God's benevolence, God's love, and His grace. It's not because we are so worthy. For the Bible describes us as olive trees or olive branches which are wild by nature. And contrary to nature, we've been taken out of the wild olive tree and grafted into the good olive tree. Never would a man that keeps his orchard go out into the wild and take a wild olive branch, cut off a good branch and graft it in. But God did. He cut off Israel because of their unbelief. And He took us who were wild by nature, Gentiles, without any hope, without any covenant. We had no claim on God whatsoever, except His own marvelous grace and love to us. And He took us then and grafted us into that branch, which is into that tree, which is none other than Jesus Christ. And we then have been made alive in Him and have been made even part of Christ. And so this Gentile bride now will be brought in and certainly presented unto Boaz, that precious, glorious bride that will not have spot or wrinkle. And so there's a lot here that is presented to us with regard to the person of Christ, as well as the story in and of itself, which is beautiful, that God loves us and cares for us and is determined and will carry out His purpose in presenting us to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle.